everyone. It's so great to be able to share with you today. My name is Matt Conrad. I'm one of the pastors here. If you don't know who I am, and I'm real excited to have the opportunity for us to wrap up Ephesians today. We were on our way to church this morning, my family and I, and my daughter Sadie was, trying to encourage me about this morning, and she's an incredible encourager. But on about halfway here, she said, "You know, Dad, I think people are going to expect you to do, you know, kind of a crazy stunt." And I get why she'd ask that. I mean, Ryan's been on balance boards, and he jumped up on this table last week, and you know, and I had to tell her, as I'm going to tell all of you, I don't have any crazy stunts, right? I am beyond that this morning, so I'm going to leave that to you, Ryan. But I am excited for us to open up God's Word and to share together today. You know, I looked back, and we started this study in Ephesians right after Easter. And if I counted correctly, after today, we'll have done 31 messages on this incredible letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And throughout all of these messages, in some way, we have addressed this incredible relationship, this sublime relationship that God makes available to us through his son, Jesus. And we have talked about and we have seen that our salvation comes because of God's invitation. Because of what he's done. It's because of what he has offered. And then in the second half of the letter, we've kind of pivoted and we've talked about the fact that we have a response to God's incredible work in our life. And so we've talked about the way that response gets worked out and lived out in some of our key relationships. And then for the last 4 weeks, we have been talking about the fact that all of us who are followers of Jesus are engaged on a daily basis in a spiritual battle. In fact, in the start a couple of weeks ago, we looked at these verses from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we've been reminded over the last few weeks that we know the outcome. We know that God wins. He will be victorious. And those of us who are his followers, we will be victorious as well. But we do need to be prepared and engaged in this battle. And Ryan has kind of reminded us of two warnings, two things we have to be careful to avoid. The first is seeing Satan in everything, to giving him too much power, too much authority, too much influence. And the other is to completely ignore his existence, to ignore the fact that we are at war and engaged in this balance. So we have to find a spot somewhere in the middle. Somewhere that acknowledges this battle and yet at the same time allows us to hold tight to our faith, to embody who Jesus is, and to live out all that he desires for us to live. And so over the last couple of weeks, Ryan has led us through this look at the armor of God, these things that God has put at our disposal to help us in this battle. And so I want to start by reminding us of those truths, and then we'll pick up on the last section of this morning. But in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, we read that, "And encouraged to therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then this is the part that we're going to focus on today, starting in verse 18. He goes on to say, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." In these last three verses, Paul draws our attention to the purpose and the power of prayer. And I don't think he intends prayer to be viewed as a seventh piece of armor, but instead, I think he sees prayer as the vehicle by which we put this armor into practice. It's how we live it out. It's how we engage in this battle. Now, I'm sure many of us have either started our Christmas shopping or some of us are going to do that this weekend, probably already perusing the Black Friday ads to try to find those perfect gifts. And I can remember as a kid opening up Christmas presents and the dreaded words on some of our packages would be the words, batteries not included. Because in my house, that often meant that batteries also were not to be found anywhere in the house. And we had to wait in order to put our Christmas present in action. And I think what Paul is describing here is the fact that prayer should be like the batteries. They're what we instill in this armor so that it comes to life and that it's most effective. It's through prayer that we put on the belt of truth. It's through prayer that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation, we wield the sword of the Spirit. You see, the putting on of the armor is not meant to be a mechanical exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise in which we demonstrate our dependence on God, and we do that through prayer, which is nothing more than talking with and communicating with God. And yet it is the most impactful and powerful thing we have at our disposal. James Boyce, who's a theologian, Bible scholar, says that our secret resource is prayer. And what makes it so important is that the weakest Christian can at any period of his life, at any moment of the day, and in any circumstance, cry out to God for help and instantly have the resources of the infinite sovereign God at his or her disposal. And I think Paul leaves us with some important reminders, some important facts about prayer in this passage. In fact, in verse 18, he uses the word all four times. Four times he uses this little word, A-L-L, all. He says that we are to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. And I want us to think about these this morning. First, we're to pray at all times. Some other translations of the Bible phrase this, that we are to pray on all occasions. And what this means is that there's never a bad time to pray. There's never a wrong time to pray. If you wonder, should I pray about this? The answer is yes. We should pray at all times. Now, most of us, I'm sure we pray when we encounter difficulty, when we find situations that are overwhelming or too big for us. Many of us routinely pray before we eat a meal, or maybe when we see someone in need. But every situation should call forth prayer. We should pray when we're happy, when we're excited. We should pray when we're at work or when we're at school. We should pray when we're walking through the neighborhood or driving through town. I can remember this was illustrated to me real powerfully. Several years ago, our family gathered together for a family reunion. It was all of our extended families, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, my cousins. It's the first time in a long time we'd been together as a family, and it would turn out to be the last time we were all together before my grandmother passed away. And I can remember in the energy of us all arriving at my aunt and uncle's house, the catching up and the telling stories and the eating food and just the joy and the celebration. My grandfather, who was one of my spiritual heroes, called us all into the living room. He wanted us all to be together. And with incredible emotion, he said, "This is so wonderful." He says, "We just need to stop and we need to pray. We need to bring God into this moment, into this time, and we need to give him thanks for our family." And that's made such an impact on me. I wasn't thinking about praying. I was thinking about catching up with my cousins. I was thinking about what was for dinner. But he was a person of prayer. And in that moment, he wanted God to be front and center. We should pray at all, on all occasions. And the reason for this is because we know that God is listening. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." In Isaiah 65, 24, God is speaking. He says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And in the New Testament, in 1 John 5, 14, we're told, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can pray on all occasions because God is present and he hears us. And Paul points out that we don't have to do this alone. He says that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as our helper, our comforter, our encourager, and our intercessor. And it's through him that we can be in regular communion and fellowship with God and maintain this ongoing dialogue. So we're encouraged to pray on all occasions. Second, we're called to pray with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a big word that simply means requests, the things that we desire or need. And it's interesting that Paul would put these two words together, that he would say that we need to pray all prayer and all supplication. And I think the reason for that is he wants us to see that asking for things, making supplication, interceding for others is an important part of prayer, but it's not all of prayer. Prayer is more than just the things that we ask or request from God. There's nothing wrong with asking from God, but we need to understand that there is more to it than that. And many of us have learned over time different models of prayer in which we can approach God. Many of us know the Acts model, right? That we start with adoration, then we spend some time in confession and some time in thanksgiving before moving on to supplication, before making our requests. Or maybe some of you are familiar with the pray model, where we praise, we repent, we ask, we yield, or even if we study the model that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, we see many of these things. And I love these models because I think they help us remember that God is to be the focus of our prayers. We need to spend time thinking about who he is, being reminded of who he is. E. Stanley Jones says that prayer is aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. And so it's not wrong to bring our requests to him, but we also need to do so while celebrating who he is, by giving thanks for what he's already done and exercising trust in what we believe he will do. And we need to make sure that part of our prayer experience is listening. Next weekend will be the 20th anniversary of my first date with my wife, Deanne. It's 20 years ago that we went out for the first time, and it was a pretty great day, but we had gotten to know each other earlier in the fall, and one of the key events that we did together is we went on a retreat, a young adult retreat together, and we were both kind of had some leadership roles on this retreat, and so this group of this little leadership team met here at the church, and we were going to drive over to Leavenworth to get things set up for the retreat, and we were going to carpool together, and as luck would have it, I knew who Deanne was. I definitely thought she was really cute and smart, and I really wanted to get to know her better. And as luck would have it, as we were carpooling, you know, breaking up into different groups, she ended up in my car, just the two of us. And I thought, this, you know, thank you, Jesus, right? Answer to my prayer. This is amazing. And so we started on this drive, and I tried to be funny, and I tried to, you know, sound cool and, you know, try it. And I thought things were going really, really well. And about halfway to Leavenworth, you know, we stopped this group of people and went in to get some food. And again, I thought, you know, I can't wait for breakfast to end and for us to get back in the car and to, you know, to get to spend some more time together. And then as we're walking out of the restaurant, Deanne just kind of stops, you know, everybody and says, hey, does anybody want to switch cars? Anybody want to trade places? Ouch, right? You know? Turns out I didn't have as much game as I thought. You know, it was, you know, so I tease her about that a lot because nobody wanted to trade places, so she got stuck with me for the rest of the ride. There's one other thing that sticks out to me, though, about that ride is I'm an introvert by nature. I don't feel like I need to talk all the time, but when I'm excited about something, I can tend to talk a lot. And I prefer to do the talking in those situations and not the listening. And so we were driving, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I was pretty fired up and exciting, and she kind of stopped me and said, you know, can I say something too? Yeah, you wonder why she wanted to trade places, right? But I don't know about you, but I do that in my prayer life sometimes. I can get so caught up in doing all the talking. I know exactly what I need God to do, what I want him to do, what I think is wrong and what I think is broken. But I think when we're talking about praying and offering our petitions, there's got to be space in there for us to listen and to be open to what it is that God wants to say. Again, this quote from E. Stanley Jones, prayer is aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. And so all of these models that we can use should help us to put our eyes on God and to be open to listening. And then third, Paul tells us that we are to be alert and to pray with all perseverance. He says we are to pray always. This is what I think he has in mind in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he encourages us to pray without speaking, or without ceasing. Sorry, pray without ceasing. And I think what he's talking about here is intensity, not frequency. He's not saying that all of us should sit in a room and never leave it, but that we should be intentional about regularly spending time with God, to maintaining an open and ongoing dialogue. Doesn't mean that prayer is the only thing we do. Instead, it means that prayer is a natural and regular part of our lives. He's saying we need to be people of prayer. And we do this by being alert and by demonstrating perseverance. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts takes place in Acts chapter 12. Peter has been arrested. Some of the other disciples have been put to death. It's a very difficult and challenging time for these followers of Jesus. And in Acts 12:5, it says that the church was earnestly praying for Peter. They've gathered together at someone's home and they are crying out to God on behalf of Peter, asking God to rescue him. And if you know the story, you know that God answers that prayer. He sends an angel. The angel goes into the jail cell. He wakes Peter up. He walks him past the guards, through the gate, and out into the city street. Peter's not even sure what's taking place. He's wondering if it's a dream. He finally realizes that this is actually happening. And so he goes to the home where the church is gathered in prayer. And he knocks on the door, or he rings the bell, or whatever they had there, and it says that a servant girl goes and hears his voice. And she's so excited that instead of letting him in, she runs back to the prayer meeting, and she interrupts it, and she says, "Peter's here." Now imagine that. The church is there. They're gathered together. They're earnestly praying that God would set Peter free. And so what do you think their response is? To celebrate? To start saying, "Thank you, Lord. This is amazing. You answered our prayer." No, they don't believe her. They say, "No, it's impossible. That can't be Peter." They even wonder if it's his ghost. And eventually, he continues to call out, and eventually he comes in. And it says that they are amazed. And here's why I love this. I love this because it demonstrates to me that God's response was not based on their faith. It's not based on the fact that they gathered together. It's not based on the fact that they said some special or right or magical words. God responded to their prayer because of his greatness, because of his love, because of his power, because of his purpose. And that's so comforting to me, because even when we doubt, when we choose to bring things to God with prayer, in prayer, he can respond. And I'd like to believe that that group of Christians who were gathered together on that night never forgot that. And it changed the way that they thought about prayer. And the same should be true for us, as we think about the different ways that God works and moves in our lives. Oswald Chambers says that we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. And that can be a challenge. I know that some of us gathered together this morning, we have been praying for the same things for a long, long time. We've been asking God to do something in our lives, to do something in the life of someone we love or care about. Some of us are parents and grandparents, and we have people in our lives that we love who either don't know Jesus or they've walked away from their faith. And we've prayed day after day, night after night, month after month, year after year. And what I want to encourage you today is to don't give up. Paul says, be alert and persevere. Keep praying. Don't give up and don't lose heart. God is at work even when we can't see it. And then finally, Paul says that we are to pray for all the saints. Paul returns to this idea of praying for others, this idea of supplication, you know, or intercession, of making our requests known. And then in verses 19 and 20, he offers himself as an example. It's really interesting. He says, as you're praying for all the saints, include me in your prayers. And he has some specific things that he wants prayer for. He wants the words to share. He wants the boldness with which to share about who Jesus is. And I think there's just a couple of quick applications for us here. The first is that we all need to be praying for others. We all need to be regularly lifting up people in prayer. Paul puts himself out there as, you know, an example, and hopefully, you know, and I know many of you do, you pray for those of us on staff here at church. You pray for other leaders. You pray for people who have the responsibility to share Christ and share the gospel. Thank you. Please continue to do that. Parents, grandparents, I know many of you pray for your kids. Keep doing that. We all need to be praying for others. When you drive by the scene of an accident, pray for the first responders. Pray for the people involved. We all need to be people of prayer. But we also need to be prayer warriors. We also need to have prayer warriors in our lives. I am so thankful for the people who pray for me on a regular basis and have done so for a long, long time. We need these people. There's so much encouragement that comes. Those little words, I'm praying for you, are so powerful and so impactful. And so often we want to apologize. We want to say, I'm praying for you. I wish there was more I could do. Well, there's something incredible that's just in those words and that gift alone. Many of you know that, you know, I've walked an interesting journey with my health over the last several years, and it was most intense, you know, 7 and 8 years ago. And I've got these folders in my email. I don't like to have a lot of email in my inbox. So I have all these folders where I can move stuff so I can easily find it or, you know, refer to it later or get back to someone if I need to get back to some of them. And the other night I was going through my email and I actually put something in the wrong folder. It was this old folder I hadn't used in a long time, and it was called leukemia. And so I had to open that folder in order to get that email out and get it in the right place. And I found myself just stuck looking at these old emails. Some of them going back 8 years ago now. And I spent like probably an hour and a half reading this string of email and remembering just God's faithfulness as he's continued to walk with me and my family through this journey and how he used so many people to encourage us. And I thought back to how sustaining it was to have people say, we're praying for you, and for people to actually do that. And I remembered that, and you know what? I found it encouraging even now today to reread those words. We need people to be lifting us up and praying for us and reminding us of God's work and activity in our lives. And then I think there's a third application in this, and it's easy, I think, to miss this one. That in the midst of these prayers, there needs to be a redemptive or evangelistic aspect to our prayers. Look again what Paul prays for. And let me remind you, Paul is in prison. He's chained to a guard. He doesn't know if he's going to get another opportunity to live life as a free man. But he doesn't even mention much of that. He doesn't say, pray for my freedom. He doesn't say, pray that I have enough to eat. He says, pray that I will have more opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Pray that when those opportunities come, I will have the right words and I will have boldness. And I have to tell you, I found this a little convicting this week. I pray for my kids all the time. They're so significant and so important to me. But if I'm honest, the prayers I usually pray for them are for their health. They're for their safety. You know, it's that they'll do well in school. That they'll be in the clubs they want to be in. Someday that they'll get to go to the college they want to go to. And there is nothing wrong with praying those prayers. But what I felt convicted about this week in my life was that attached to those prayers, I rarely pray and ask that God would reveal their gifts and give them the courage to live the life that he calls them to live and to go the places that he wants them to go. And so in the midst of our prayers, we need to be open that God wants to stir in all of us a desire, an ability, a willingness to tell people about who Jesus is. You know, there's just a few verses that wrap up Ephesians. And I think Paul's mind was still on prayer as he writes these words, but let me read them to you. We've done 31 messages. It would be a bummer to leave out the last few verses, right? We got to see this to the finish line. But this is how he wraps up his letter. He says, "So that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how you are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is his benediction. And again, I think he was still thinking about prayer. He has just asked for prayer. And then he tells them, you're going to hear about the results of your prayers. You're going to hear about how God is continuing to work and move. And I think he is reminding us one last time that we have the inexhaustible and irresistible power of God at our disposal. And we should trust in that and hold to that and believe in that. So just to close the loop then on this idea of this armor of God and of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. During this COVID season, you know, there's been some blessing. Our family spent a lot of time together. Most of that's gone well, but every now and then we get on each other's nerves. Few months ago, you know, we were probably having one of those days, and I heard from the back of the house, I was in the front of the house, I heard Deanne ask Sadie, you know, where's Dad? And I heard Sadie respond, he's out in the living room, walking around like he owns the place. And I wanted to let her know I do own the place. Or at least I pay the mortgage. But I think for so many of us, you know, that sums up this battle. Satan is walking around like he owns the place. And we need to find ways to interact and intercede and engage that. And the most powerful thing we have at our disposal is prayer. William Cooper, who was an 18th century poet, said it like this. He says, "When we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for all the things you've taught us in this study in the book of Ephesians. Thank you for this powerful reminder of who you are and the things that you do. And God, I just pray that we would be people of prayer, people who align ourselves with you. And even in these few moments as we listen to another song, God, just remind us of your power, your might, your glory, your goodness. Thank you. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. We love you so much, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.